In case you did not know this, this world that we live in is a mess. And we Christians are very, very aware of the rampant sin and ungodliness that permeates our society. As God's people, we are often mocked. In the media especially, we are often portrayed as narrow-minded, judgmental, self-righteous phonies. Are you? Are you narrow-minded? I'm not going to ask any of the wives at this moment to say anything about any of the husbands. Are you judgmental? Are you a self-righteous phony? If so, then you may be part of the problem. And the entertainment conglomerates are describing you correctly. You may need to do some spiritual house cleaning. But I do not believe you are. I trust that you're not. I believe that you are spiritually alive people who are Christ followers. I believe that you know God. I believe God knows you. I believe He has His hand on you. I believe that you love God and that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I may be putting you on a pedestal where you wish you could be and where you aspire to be, but you're not quite there yet. With that admission and with that disclaimer, I trust that we are all godly women and godly men who love our Lord, but who live among godless people who try to tell us what to buy. They try to tell us what to watch, what to think, where to go, how to have more fun, and how stupid they think we are. Now, listen to King David in our psalm for today, and I've again put it on the back page for you. This is Psalm 12, verse 1. He said, "Help, Lord! I don't know how many times we've said this and how many more times we're going to have to say it, but David consistently in the Psalms is forever telling us that to deal with any mess that we have in our lives, we need to turn to God and seek His help. I asked my computer, how many instances are there in the Bible of people turning to God and asking Him for help? And I went through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, and I kept going through the Old Testament, and I was absolutely amazed at how few times people asked God for help until I reached the Psalms. And when I got to the Psalms, I discovered 45 times in the Bible when people focused their attention on God asking for help. It was the psalmist's message over and over. And Psalm 12 is the first example. In Psalm 5, which we talked about last November, and I'm sure you remember it vividly, right? David began with these words, "Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray." The problem is, that's the NIV translation. In almost all of the other translations, the word help is simply not there. It says, "Lord, listen to my cry." But in Psalm 12, the word does occur for the first time in 45 times in the Bible. The word help actually occurs, a literal plea for help. I prayed earlier for the people on the Gulf Coast who are living in fear right now that they could have a repeat of what happened to them during the Hurricane Katrina. You remember that awful, awful time in history. And there's one story that just sticks in my mind that I heard on several different times during that tragedy of Hurricane Katrina. It was of a mother who had three children, and the water started rushing through the doors into their home. And so she gathered the children and they went to the second story of the house. But the waters kept rising higher and higher until the second story became inundated. So they didn't know what to do. They went to the attic of the house where they were trapped. She took her cell phone and she called 911 over and over and over. Finally, someone answered on the telephone 911 and she shouted into the phone, "Please help us. We are trapped. The water is swallowing us up." That is the kind of urgency and desperation that is found in the word that David used in Psalm 12. Help! But he's not calling 911. He's calling upon Almighty God. Where do you turn when you need help? When you were a child, you probably turned to your mommy and daddy. When you got a little bit older, you probably called the police or the firemen or the paramedics. If a terrible medical diagnosis comes your way, you probably call the oncologist or the cardiologist or some other ologist to rescue you. But in his desperation, David turned to the Lord. Why? Listen, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men." I have no idea what was happening in David's life when he wrote that specifically, but I can tell you with great sadness and disappointment that I feel the same way often about our nation and our leaders. The godly are no more. Now, I know that there are godly women and godly men in our House of Representatives and in our Senate and in our White House. But the overwhelming feeling that comes over me is that godlessness is taking over our country the way a dark cloud descends over an area and dumps rain on it like it's doing right now in the Gulf Coast. Now listen to the second verse of Psalm 12. "Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception." That sounds like our daily headlines to me. This comes from the Boston Globe during World War II. Some of the people in Poland cheered the Nazis and helped them kill Jews. "But saying so now is against the law." In Poland, they passed a law that says, quote, it is against the law to say that the Polish nation or the Republic of Poland is responsible or co-responsible for Nazi crimes. And if you do it, it's punishable by up to 3 years in prison. The reason for the law is entirely political. Because the nationalists, of whom there must be many in Poland, wanted to make sure that they got votes for their leaders, and they wanted to rail against the world who picture their nation as guilty. They want to be seen as innocent victims of history. That law, however, goes far beyond Poland. There is a huge attempt to abolish history. Lies, lies, lies. Does that sound familiar? According to a recent study, 90% of all children learn to lie by the age of 4. I don't believe that. I believe it's earlier than the age of 4, and I believe it's 100%. It's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? This study also says that 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying about something. We lie mostly about the things that we think will make us look better or be more likable. 40% lie on their resumes. 90% lie on online dating sites. Women tend to lie most about their weight, and men tend to lie most about their height. Lies, lies, lies. Now, what I'm about to share with you is going to sound very politically biased and exaggerated, but various media are reporting to us that our president has uttered over 10,000 lies since he took office. Now, whether that number is true or not, even his supporters have to admit that his mouth has embarrassed this nation over and over and over. He is but one individual out of thousands of individuals who lead this nation, but he is the most visible among them, of course. And yes, he is also the target for people who dislike him. But it is not untrue to say that he and others are living examples of David's lament. Everyone lies to their neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. That is one of the reasons that we live in a society today that is a mess. Add to that the disruptions and the assaults that come at us from organizations like the American Civil Liberties Union and the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They push to have the Ten Commandments and religious holidays and prayer in public places outlawed. They want to make it very, very difficult to impossible for people like us to even speak out against homosexuality and other sinful behavior. Our world is a mess. Help, Lord! We live in a time when right is called wrong. And when wrong is called right, just think back to a generation ago. Our parents, our grandparents would never tolerate the stuff that we have to see on TV today, much less in our movies today, in our public schools. The media and the people who lead our public schools are brainwashing our children into believing that it is normal to have sex with multiple partners before marriage, including those of their own gender. They're being told that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth depends solely on what you think is right at the moment. Morality is what feels good. My son told me that in the Montgomery County school system, where my grandchildren are, liberalism is so rampant that it is quite common for teenagers to spit on Christians or anyone who supports Donald Trump. I've never been spit on. I hope to God it never happens to me. Yet my grandchildren are living it daily. God give them strength. Our world is a mess. It's painfully obvious. Now, saying the obvious is not going to change it. Complaining about it is not going to change it. Passing around political emails is not going to change it. Take me off your list, please. Having another election is not going to change it either. What will change it? Only God's intervention. That's what. Help, Lord. Help. Do you pray to Him about these things? Do you plead with Him about these things? Lord, please help us. We are trapped. The water is swallowing us up. If you don't, then learn to live with this mess and quit complaining about it. We need to be on our knees, people. We also need to pray for one another, and we need to pray for those who are most significant to us, our loved ones, that none of us would be corrupted by this mess that we live in. We need to pray for more than our political leaders. We need to pray for our judges. We need to pray for our district courts. We need to pray for our civil courts. We need to pray for our Supreme Court. Wisdom comes from above, not from any political party. As James says in chapter 3:17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. We need to ask God to shower our leaders, our judges, with pure wisdom from heaven. Back to Psalm 12, verses 3 through 4. May the Lord cut off the flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, "We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?" How arrogant is that? When any leaders think that they own their tongues and that they will triumph by their tongues, "We own our lips." That's just as arrogant if we were to say it, if we were to believe it. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and boastful tongues. And may he replace it with what Paul said. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." No matter how much we pray, how hard we try, we will fail if we do not implore God to intervene. Only God can fix the mess that we have in this world. Now, God answered David in this psalm, in Psalm 12. God answered David. Listen to his wonderful answer, Psalm 12, verse 5. "Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." Add that to your prayer list. Help, Lord, and arise, Lord. Okay? That's God's promise. He promises to help. He promises to arise. He promises to protect. But he said that in the context of a very important word. And that word is groaning. When you pray to God for help with the mess of this world, what is your prayer like? Is it a sweet hour of prayer? Is it a proper prayer? Is it a decent and in order prayer? Or is it a groaning, a sighing, a gut-felt plea? There are many places in the Bible where God says he responds to people's prayers because of their intensity and because of their persistence. That's people who pray more deeply than the surface of polite prayer. I don't know about you, but I've been a Presbyterian almost all of my life, and I've never seen a pastor get up in the pulpit and yell and scream like I do and plead. And it's always decent and in order. It's always so pulpitized. I just invented a word, I think. Perhaps the world is still a mess because we haven't broken a sweat in the way we pray about it. Or perhaps it's because some of us have not really believed God. We haven't really believed that God will honor those prayers. Intensity and persistence in prayer need to include faith and belief that God can respond and that God will respond. Here is what David said about that in Psalm 12, verse 6. "The words of the Lord are flawless, You can trust God's word. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. If you cannot believe God, then you cannot believe anyone. If you cannot trust God, then you cannot trust anyone. Brothers and sisters, if you pray with anything less than total trust and total faith in God, then don't be surprised that when you wake up tomorrow, the world is still a mess after you've said amen. Oh, but perhaps you do pray with intensity and persistence and faith and belief. And you wake up tomorrow and you find that things are worse, not better. You could easily become like Elijah and get a complex. Elijah said, "Am I the only one left? Am I the only one standing for God?" You ever feel like that? Don't allow yourself to crawl into a cave like Elijah did. Stay the course and remember 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers." From our lips to your ears, Lord, you are attentive to our prayers. Keep on groaning, people. Keep on sighing to God. Remember that just one man, Stephen, groaned to God when he was being stoned to death, and Jesus stood up in heaven to respond to that groaning prayer. And remember this, God did not promise to fix all the messes of this world before Jesus Christ returns. But when that happens, he promised to fix all of the messes. Now, so, to help, Lord, and arise, Lord, and come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Yes, the wicked and the ungodly are with us. But to paraphrase Psalm 12, verse 7, may the Lord keep you safe and protect you from such people forever. Here is the prayer that we began every service with last month. Lord of past ages, Lord of this morning, Lord of the future, help us, we pray. Teach us to trust you, love and obey you. Crown you each moment, Lord of today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, the waters are rising. They threaten to swallow us up. We stand upon your word, Lord, and we ask you to arise and bring our nation to her knees and us with it. And hear our cry for help. Restore, Lord, the joy of our salvation and bring this nation into one people under God. Forgive us, Lord, if we ever contribute to the problem. And forgive those, Lord, who know not what they do, who do not know what they say, and who are contributing to the mess. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your help through the ages. And God, I pray that you will hear our prayers today. In the name of Jesus, amen.